Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come into your presence this morning and we can praise you. And you are a good Father, Lord, and you are holy, holy, holy. And we are thankful this morning to be in your presence. And I just pray that you would just be here with us. We ask that you would just fill us with your presence. We pray that you would open up your word, Lord, and that you would open up our hearts in the same way, and that you would pour yourself into us. Change us, Lord. Let us be humble before you, seeking the greater graces that only you can give. And I pray for salvation this morning. Lord, I pray for those who don't know who you are, that they put their faith in you. But I also pray for the believers here, Lord, that the gospel would speak to them too, Lord, that we would be constantly reminded of who we are in you and our dependence upon you and our need for you. And I just pray for those things, Lord, that you humble us before you. Lord, that we do resist the devil, we do fight sin in our lives, and that we do seek to have you in greater and greater capacity in our hearts so that we can share you with others, Lord. That's what we pray for this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to James chapter 4. And you know, it's kind of interesting that I don't really feel like I have to, you know, there's some sermons you almost have to put like a warning label on. You know, I didn't like seek these verses out to, because someone said something to me, or because I wanted, I had a grudge, or I got an axe to grind, or I'm trying to prove a point. It's, we're going through the book of James, and James has these little parts that, you know, are going to beat us up a little bit or make us think. Because James, you know, they call James the book, the Proverbs of the New Testament. You know, like the Old Testament has Proverbs, we have James in the New Testament. And it's designed to question some of our motives. And so I just say that right up front. If you read chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, you'll see where I'm getting to. And I would just say keep your, we're going to kind of look at James chapter 4 and just kind of get a, because there's a whole collective thought here that's coming together. And it's showing us, James is showing us how that's tested, how our hearts are tested. And we're going to see that. So, just thinking, you know, when we look at the way we say things, click on any political link online. I don't know if you've done that, especially in a time of election, and you will find up made-up stories demonizing the other party. I mean, they're everywhere. It doesn't matter what party affiliation you have or don't have. Politics has and always will be full of half-truths and flat-out lies. You will see them everywhere. And they're designed for that purpose. They're designed to destroy the other person or make them less credible or to just take down in your thinking what the other person stands for and everything. It's designed for that. And it's amazing to me. I've kind of unplugged. I was really on the conservative Republican. I was into all that, and I kind of unplugged from it all. And it's kind of interesting. And as I unplugged and I stopped talking about politics, I started getting a lot of liberal friends. It's kind of interesting. Well, so now my news feed is filled with people from both sides of the aisle. And you know what happened? What I realized is each side is saying the same thing about each other, just from a different angle. I mean, they say the same mean, vile things back and forth. It's amazing. I was amazed because I realized that it just wasn't my side. It was both sides doing this. And so, you know how I started to feel? Manipulated. And I don't know what the truth is because everybody is just skewing things because they're after their own power base. They're after their own things. So, you know, having discernment is becoming a challenge. But it's everywhere, and it's inescapable. In fact, it's gotten to the point where it's hard to find the truth about anything. I really do. I think the truth is somewhere in the middle somewhere, I hope. The sad fact is that many people that I see passing on this misinformation are believers themselves. Even when you confront them, they don't care. They're all about their political position and they just push forward. And that's fine. But what are you supposed to do when information about another brother or sister comes to you? What are you to do with that information? Does it matter how we talk about each other? This morning's message is titled, I mean, if you look on the back of your bulletin, it's not like a message that you want to get people to come into your church. I can tell you that right now. It just says, slander your neighbor. I mean, it's not very creative at all. And the scripture we're looking at this morning is James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And I was thinking about this, the title of the message, because doing the outline is like the main part of the message. I mean, once you get the outline done and the title, it all kind of comes together. So as I was working, I was really struggling with the title because I just thought that's way too harsh. You know, that's just, like I said, it's not going to get people in your church doors, that's for sure. But the more I read about the text and the more I thought about it, the more I thought that the title is appropriate, that it is appropriate. Because sin, the sin of slander, is very serious in Scripture. It's very serious in Scripture. In fact, when we look at slander, we see that there's an evil behind it, and its intentions are to divide the body of Christ. It has that intention to divide. As we open up our Bibles, we'll see we're coming to a close of a section. It starts in verse 1 and it goes all the way to verse 12. And James is here, he's describing two people. If you haven't picked it up, he's describing two people. The first person has made friends with the world. They're living in the world, as James says. And their motives are all wrong. They've been won over by their own evil desires, and they want to satisfy their hearts above everything else. And it doesn't matter if they're in the body of Christ or whatever, they are friends with the world, so they're thinking only about themselves. And these people, James identifies as being the source of fights and divisions in our church, because they fight for what they don't have, because they want what others have, and they'll try to take them. The second one is one who's humbled by God. He's been given greater grace. And they mourn their sin. And they resist sin in their lives. They actively resist this because they don't want it in their life. Doesn't mean that they're not sinning, but when they sin, it troubles them. You can see that it's a problem for them. They live humbly and they put others ahead of themselves. And you can see it in the way that they live their lives. As Christians, we are to seek the greater grace in our lives because our default position is like the first person. If you haven't realized that, the default is the first person. That's what you're born with. It's like the setting, default. You know how like you do software or anything, you screw it all up, it always has a default back to what it was, right? And then you can go and mess with it again and screw it all up again. But you can always go back to default. That's our default position. Our natural tendency is to be a person who seeks after themselves, who gives in to our desires and seeks what's best for us. It's what we want. I mean, that's our default position. We do this regardless of how it impacts other people. Because we hear it in this message that's totally, we're constantly bombarded. It's all about you. Have it your way. That is constantly told to you over and over again. In fact, from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed, it's all about you. And you read the Bible and it says, it's not about you at all. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's all about God. It's a totally different set of principles and thoughts and ideas. But thanks to Jesus Christ, he changes us. He shifts the desires of our hearts. He extended us greater grace that is beyond ourselves. He gives us grace even more, even than we expect. It's something that is outside of ourselves, like I said, but it's sometimes we're not even looking for this grace, and God gives it to us. He wakes us up when we were dead, and he breathed life into us, and he gave us a new heart and a new perspective. And now you see things totally different than you ever did before. And this reality, when you realize, when this starts to sink in and you really start to see it, it drives you. It humbles you. Because who am I to wake up? Who am I to bring life to? Who am I to extend grace to? And yet, he does it. And it wasn't because of something I did. It wasn't something marvelous or something about Steve. It was just God's grace. That's amazing to me. And it should drive us towards humility and repentance. That grace should just wait on you to say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I didn't know before. Now I know, and I want to see. I want to see more. It's a craving that you have because God has woken you up and he's brought you near to him, and you want to know more of him. In fact, to see anything else, to seek lesser things, in the end, is just will not satisfy you. You know, I grew up on Folgers coffee. Right? The old canned stuff. Or Maxwell House, or U-Ban. You name all those. I can remember all those being in our house. And when I was growing up, I didn't know. Coffee was coffee, whatever. You go down to the local diner and you drink the coffee. And it's in big bins. And you just pour it in there. And I went in the military, right? And I worked in law enforcement. And if you ever went up on the desk, you know, those guys do not care what goes into the coffee pot. I mean, they're busy. And the last thing they're going to do is clean it out. So they would just take, like, if you made coffee, the next guy would just dump more grounds on top of your coffee. You know, and pretty soon someone would have to dump it out because it would literally be packed in there, right? And the coffee that came out of there was like a sludge. I can't describe it. But when you drank it at 3 o'clock in the morning, you weren't sleeping until 10 o'clock the next morning. I mean, you're just like wired. But something happened. I went to Europe. I first went to Italy. And I got espresso. For the first time in my life, I remember the guy saying, oh, you're tired, you need espresso. And he gave me this little cup. And I remember just looking at the cup thinking, this ain't a cup of coffee, where's my coffee? This is just a little, what is this? And then I drank it. I was like, whoa, what is that? You know, and I wanted more of that, you know. And then I went to Paris. I had coffee on the Champs-Élysées. I paid $7 then in the 90s for a cup of coffee. It had been like $20 or $27 now. And I was thinking, here I am paying that much money for a cup of coffee, and it's worth every penny. It's wonderful. You know what I mean? And I went to Germany, and the same thing. So then I come back, and what do I? I have Folgers in my refrigerator. I can't drink it. I can't even touch it or smell it. I don't want it. I threw it away. I'm forever ruined. I'm a coffee snob now. I can't go back, right? It's the same thing. Once you've known God and tasted God, when you've tasted the real thing, nothing else comes close. You will have it, and it might even satisfy you for a moment, but in the end, it's going to taste bitter, and it's just going to be terrible, and you're not going to want it. It's not going to give you the same buzz. It's not going to feel the same. You just, it's a short, it's false. It's not even close to the real thing. When you taste God's grace, his greater grace, there is nothing better, sweeter, more satisfying in your life. And why would you want to lose that? So when I when I have that, you mourn and weep over your sin and your behavior because it keeps you from his grace. It keeps you from those things. You resist the devil and sin in your life because it keeps you from what you want the most, a relationship with God that's real. God and his love, you don't want to miss it. You don't want it apart from your life. It is from this position that James turns us to the subject of your mouth and the words that you use to your brothers. From this position, he says, don't criticize one another. Brothers, he who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and one judge who's able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When you read these verses, I hope in the very first, especially verse 11, there should be two words that jump out to you when you read those. I hope you caught them. The first one is brother, and the second one is criticize. James uses both words three times. He is trying to make a point, obviously. The first word used to criticize or slander is a Greek word, kahaleo, which is, it means to speak evil or to rile or slander. And I think criticize is almost too nice of a word in the Holman. Because it really doesn't criticize. I just think about criticize being critical. Someone could be critical of you. But that's not, this word is slander. It has a meaning behind it that is meant to bring harm or to tear down the other person. It has evil intentions behind it. It does. Critical speech, firstly, when we think about it, what it does is it destroys, it discourages. To criticize, to speak against, to attack or slander another person. To gossip and slander will kill a community. It will kill a church family. It will destroy. And I know all of us here, we've experienced this in some level. We've been at the end of receiving it, and I know I have. I've been the one dispersing it. I've been on both ends. We must realize that when we engage in this type of talk, it is self-centered and it is not God-centered. It is self-centered and it is not God-centered. It divides, it stirs up trouble. That's what it does. Proverbs 6, 16 through 18 says this. If you want to write this down, it says, the Lord hates six things. In fact, seven are detestable to him. Arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among his brothers. He hates it. So slander is a good word. God cares about the way that we talk to one another and how we talk about one another. He cares because it is destructive in its nature and it goes against the will, against his will in the building of the body of Christ. God is building his kingdom through the church. And when we use criticism, when we turn against it, we are actually actively working against what God is working on, what he is building. We've pitted ourselves against God himself. What then do we do? Because I just don't want to leave you hanging right there. What do you do when you hear something from somebody? When someone approaches to you, what do you think you should do? Think of it like this. There's three questions you should ask when you hear information. This is what I would say. Think of it as like three gates it's got to pass through. before you pass it on to someone else. Right? Like the can thing, you know, is this, you hear it? What do I do with this? I got it. Someone gave it to me. What do I do with it? There's three questions you should ask yourself. You should ask, is it true? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? Can it be verified? Is it one person's word against another? And if that's the case, you should encourage that brother or sister to go talk to the person they have an issue with. And that will solve 90% of the problems. But is it true? Is the information that you receive necessary to pass on? And I would say this, is it endangering someone's life? Is this critical to somebody? Could it harm somebody? Does someone need to step in? I mean, if you receive certain information, abuse or something like that, that's necessary information that needs to be passed on because you should be wanting to protect the person who you've received the information. And the last thing, is it kind? Does it build up the other person or is it tearing down? If I pass this on, is this information going to tear up or build up the person? Is there an opportunity to build up the person? So there's three questions we want to ask, right? And it is it true, is it necessary, and is it kind? I think those are easy questions to ask. Three times in verse 11, we also see James use the word brother, or brothers and sisters. It can be translated either way, and you might see it in some translations, especially like NIV that you're reading. The idea that's important here is community, that we're together. Because you can see that criticism is attacking the body of Christ. So you see he uses criticize or slander three times, and he turns around and uses brother three times. He's making a point that how these words relate to one another. When Jesus was asked the command of the law, which was the greatest, when the Pharisees and the scribes all came to Jesus, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest part of the law? And he said this, and I'm sure some of you are very familiar with this, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command, Jesus said. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend upon these two commands, Jesus said. When we set ourselves against our brothers, we are setting ourselves against the commands of God, against the law in which Jesus said are most important. We are dishonoring him. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James says. When we slander others, we're putting ourselves above the law of God. We are, in essence, saying it is not necessary to love my neighbor. Especially in the way that I speak. That's what we're doing. In our arrogance, we're offending the giver of the law, who is God himself. And so, here's a question that comes up for me. Is this, how do you confront somebody in their sin? Because if you're not the judge, but yet we see places in the Bible where it says, confront the brother. How are we to do that? Right? So does it mean that we can't confront? Or that we should confront? See, I would say, yes, we confront. But how do we confront? And not violate what James is saying here. How do we do that? And I go to Colossians, not Colossians, but Galatians chapter 6. And I look verses 1 through 4, which says this. Paul says this. He said, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. See, there's a whole spirit in which you're approaching this person. Carry one another's burdens in a way that you will fulfill the law of Christ, because you're showing love to your neighbor, because you care enough about him that you want to say something to him, but you're going to do it in a way that's gentle and respectful. For if anyone considers himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So you're to be humble when you approach him. If you consider yourself more, that you're somehow kind of above him and that you're going to tell him how he should live his life when you haven't examined your own life, you're already wrong. You're wrong. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have the reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. And confronting sin for the purpose, well, the reason that we would do that is to restore gently with love for the purpose of helping that person up, to build them up, to strengthen them. To see the other person grow is entirely opposite of criticizing and slandering, which is meant to tear down the other person. So I would say your approach, humbly and full of grace, should build the person up, where criticism and slander destroys. And look at what James is saying in this chapter. Critical speech discourages one another and dishonors God. And that's how we can wrap this up. In the other hand, godly speak encourages others and exalts God. The life of the believer, when the heart has been changed, when our hearts have been changed, just the way that we speak to one another should be characterized by grace, love, and mercy. Our words should flow from a heart that is changed, and it should glorify God, and it should point others to the truth, to his love, to his mercy, and to his grace. That's how it should happen. So what I find interesting here, as you read this chapter, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 is really a test. It's a test. James is giving you a test. You know, I just finished seminary, and at the end of almost every semester, there was a test to see how you did. Did you get what I was teaching you for 13 weeks? I mean, you know, sometimes I did, and sometimes I didn't. But here we got James. He's given us a test. See, here's the thing. He's giving you a heart test. You just didn't realize it. A true test of your heart will come out in the way that you speak about other people. Because it's all about the motives of your heart, seeking the greater grace. You can see it all through the chapter. And the person who criticizes, where his heart is, and the person, he's friends with the world. And you can see the one who's seeking and loving Christ, he's going to build up his brother. He's not going to have that same spirit. See, out of a changed heart flows love. It flows grace, forgiveness. And by the way that we choose our words, we're going to know if you're friends with the world or friends with God. And the people around you that you speak to every day, your family, your husband, your wife, your kids, your neighbors, they're going to know what side you're on. I guarantee you, they're going to know. They're watching. They're going to know. So the question you have to ask ourselves this morning, are you reflecting the world and its selfishness and its evil, or are you reflecting God and his grace and his love and his mercy and the way that you talk about people? And I don't care who it is. We're in a political thing. How we talk about our president, how we talk about congresspeople, how we talk about all kinds of people. What is coming out of your mouth? As a believer, what is being said? Our words matter. and how we use them matters. And I want you to test yourself. I want you to test yourself on this. I hope, this is my prayer, and I know it's a prayer you don't want to hear your pastor say for you. When you walk out these doors today, the first time you're critical, I hope God lets you know. I do. Because I know he does that to me. I mean, he always does. How are you talking to your spouse? How are you talking to your children? How are you talking to those around you? And what do you say about the people in church? Are your words building up or are they tearing down? But it all starts, if you want to have a heart that truly wants to build people up, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you have to be woke up. Your heart has to be changed. Because the default position is to tear down the other person to get ahead. It's the nature of the beast. But a loving heart already knows, I'm already ahead. I've already won. I don't have to worry about what happens in this world because I know what's waiting for me. I'm already a child of God. I'm already blessed. I'm already was dead and brought to life. I can die now and I don't fear it. It doesn't matter what happens to me because I know where I'm going and who I am. I don't have to be critical of someone because I'm already ahead. I'm way ahead. I know the end of the score, the end of the book. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you never trusted him, I don't care if you profess Christ all your life, have you truly put your faith in Christ? Do you know God's greater grace in your life? If you don't know those things, come talk to me. Let's open up the scriptures and reason together, and let's see God's greater grace. Let's learn about who Jesus Christ is, who in all the treasure and knowledge of everything that is good in this world rests and resides and is found in him. Amen? All right, I'm done. I won't beat you up no more. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the book of James, Lord. I thank you how you challenge us, Lord. I love how you, Lord, don't let us just rest. That it's never good just to be mediocre. Lord, just to be complacent. I love how you never allow that, but you stir us all the time, Lord. That the work in us that you started, you will bring to completion. Lord, that you are moving us into the likeness of your Christ and into your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful for your grace, your greater grace, Lord. And I just pray now, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who your Son, Jesus Christ, is, that they've never placed their faith in him, I pray as we sing this morning that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they come up and pray with me or not, but Lord, wherever they are, I pray that they would just call out your name and say, Lord, save me, Lord. I pray that you would just fill my heart, Lord. I pray that you would forgive me of my sins, Lord. I pray that you would just turn me from them and turn my heart towards you, Lord. That you would change me from the inside, that I would surrender my life to the greater grace of knowing Jesus Christ. Help me to do that, Lord. It's impossible for me without you. And so, Lord, I beg you to save me this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.